Our text this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. I will be reading verses 20 through, through 27, 20 through 27. Let us hear the word of God. Now there were certain Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These, therefore, came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came, and they told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. For he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in the world shall keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." May God add his blessing to the reading of his most holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Have you ever had a vision? Not a divine revelation while being under an ecstatic state. I'm not talking about a demonic apparition while dabbling in the occult. I'm not even referring to when your eyes are playing tricks on you while in a state of inebriation or an SUI, seeing under the influence. No, I'm referring to an innovative idea or a concept that gives us hope, envisioning of the future, a vision, something that you can put all your hope and all your focus and all your energy on, and so that it may be accomplished, so that it may be realized. And all this with all its expectations and promises. Have you ever had such a vision? It inspires us to go forward. It inspires us to pursue it. It inspires us to be faithful and to look forward to it. Now, sometimes when one experiences this and demonstrates it in his life, they may be called a dreamer, or they may be called an idealist, or maybe a wishful thinker, and then even in sometimes more drastically, a fanatic. Now, this idea of having a vision, it may be a selfish thing. It may be something that's very self-centered. Or it might be quite a noble thing. You're all familiar with the story of Don Quixote, a very noble vision he had to conquer the demons and the evil of the world. And yet he was looked at as a fanatic, and even more humorously, maybe as a fruitcake. Perhaps you have had thoughts of grandeur concerning areas in your life, a vision. Perhaps you have been taught to aim high and go for the best, to expect the best. Perhaps you've taken the theme that is so common, a theme saying all things are possible with God. Perhaps it may be regarding your career. You have a vision for what you are going to accomplish in this world. Perhaps it's in your marriage that you've had a vision for that perfect marriage, for that perfect husband, that perfect wife. Perhaps it is a vision for ministry, that you sense a calling to God and you will do great and wondrous things for the growth of the kingdom and for the glory of God. I believe that each one of us here have had or we do have our visions. Well, those who followed Jesus, as we read the accounts of the Gospels, had a vision. Some saw him as a great teacher, full of wisdom, full of knowledge. They called him Rabboni, or Rabbi. It was a very distinct title for one that knows much, that is full of wisdom, that he might share it to all. They could gain from him, and they could gain for religion. And again, some that followed Jesus saw him as a miracle worker, a healer of the sick. This man could make the lame to walk. This man could cause the blind to see. And this man could quicken the dead to live once more. What a vision that these followers would have in following this man. And then again, on the other hand, some looked at Jesus as a political leader. He was a deliverer who would free them from the oppression of Rome. And they saw him as a king, one that could be set on the throne and that could again rule the nation of Israel. And then there were some, and perhaps maybe only a few, that saw him for who he really was. They knew him to be the Messiah. They knew him to be the Son of the living God. And these too had a vision. In our text this morning, our Lord takes a timely occasion to speak about his death. In verse 24 of our text, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." No, these words don't speak of his death in black and white. But it is beyond doubt that Jesus is referring to the coming time of his death. And I say this was a timely occasion. Timely because of the words that we read in the previous verse, in verse 23. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, this time that has come, and I don't have time this morning to go into that area, but just for a background, it relates to what we've read in verses 20 through 22 concerning the coming of the Gentiles. And that particular time is very significant, and it is the time that Jesus is referring to, that the hour has come. But moving on into the text of 23 and 24, what Jesus says in verse 23 would be a very welcome statement to all who were eager to pursue their prospective visions. He says, "The time has come for me to be glorified." And all those that have been following Christ, all those that have been focusing on their particular avenue, their particular vision that we have of this great leader, all of a sudden they're thinking, ah, it's going to come to fruition. The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. This fits very well with their expectations in this vision that they have before them. Especially the few that really believe him to be the Messiah. Especially the ones that know him to be the very Son of God. It is time for him to be glorified. But can you imagine how in verse 24, which speaks of death, this would certainly not fit into the plan of anyone's vision. No one, not even those that were closest to him, understood this concept of death, of the one that they have sought and lifted up so highly. The very idea of the Master having to die must have been the farthest thing from their minds. And if you put yourself in their place, I think that you would agree. Consider the scene of the upper room, which takes place just a few days later. Remember, Jesus had just entered Jerusalem, and it was a triumphal entry. He was hailed as the king. Hosanna, the king. And they spread palm leaves before him, and he was paraded into the city. Could you imagine the visions that people have had? Just before he came to Jerusalem, he raised Lazarus from the dead. And that news of him doing that just spread like wildfire. Could you imagine the uplifting in the minds and in the hearts of men as they pursue their vision for this Messiah? But here, just a few days later, in the upper room, those that were closest to him, there was confusion among the 12. Not only was there confusion, there was selfishness. There was self-centeredness. There was the thinking of themselves only. They were caught up in the frenzy and in the spirit of this idea that the hour has come, that the Son of Man would be glorified, and they all thought of themselves. What can this mean for me? And then there was the lack of understanding of the meal that was served there, where the Lord said, "This is my body. This is my blood." And they did not see the significance at all. And shortly thereafter, in the garden, while Jesus suffered greatly because of what he was about to face, these disciples could not and would not even pray with him when he earnestly asked them to. But instead, they succumbed to their self-regarded sleep. Even Judas, the one that is about to betray the Lord to the authorities, even Judas, I'm sure, had no idea of his coming execution. That the one that he was about to betray would actually face death. Well, sure enough, it didn't take long and things began to unfold. Right there in the garden, late in the darkness, Jesus is arrested. He is taken forcefully. He is tried. He is mocked at the hands of his accusers. He is beaten. He is shuffled here and there. He is rejected. He is tortured. He is indicted. And eventually to be executed. And as all these events developed, something happened to all those visions. People began to do and to say things that they would never have thought that they would do or say. Doesn't that strike a chord within us? Peter, the proud, the boastful, the devoted one, shamefully denied the Lord. How often have we violated our vows of devotion and promise? We are told that others scattered into hiding. Oh, how often have we turned in cowardice at the sight of difficulties and of trials. The crowd, perhaps some of whom had followed Jesus, some of whom have gained great blessings from him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Oh, how quickly don't we forget the goodness of others, only to be caught up in the spirit of the crowd. It is much easier, isn't it, to go with the current. It's much easier to go with the flow rather than struggle and move against it, or even to just stand firm on your ground. Judas, he realized that he made a mistake, and he sorrowed in himself, and then he took his own life. How often do we find ourselves in the deepest of despair because of our mistakes? having our minds in such a low estate as to feel helpless and useless, and maybe even having a sense of losing all purpose. To say the least, we have a picture here of discouragement and disbelief. This was not supposed to happen. It wasn't supposed to turn out like this. Not according to our plan. Not according to our expectations. Not according to the vision that we had. Not according to our ways. The ways of God are not understood. The ways of God are not followed. And the vision dies. But remember our verse, verse 24. Unless a grain of wheat falls and dies, it will not bear fruit. Now, we will all agree that God fulfills all things, and that Christ is the fulfillment of all things. So it would certainly be true that God does not fulfill that which he does not first initiate. Let's go back to the Old Testament. We all know Abraham, the father of our faith. God gave Abraham a vision. It was initiated by God. He would be the father of a great nation. And through him, the peoples of the earth would be blessed. Yet, when Abraham's wife Sarah was old and barren, he became discouraged and he became confused. How do we know that? He took things in his own hands. He took the matter into his own hands. He had a child with Hagar, the maidservant, and we all know the big mess that turned into. God's ways were not understood, they were not followed, and the vision died. Joseph. God gave Joseph a vision. He would be a great leader. And he would be a blessing to his people. Yet, he was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused. And he was thrown into prison and forgotten. The vision dies. God gave Moses a vision. He would be the great deliverer of his people out of slavery. And yet, when he went to do the task, Pharaoh refused to release the people. And after a while, when they finally did leave, they wandered in the wilderness. And a whole generation never reached the land of promise. God's ways were not understood. His ways were not followed. The vision dies. And what about Sovereign Grace, OPC? What about here, our own church? Can we, as members of this church, cite similar stories concerning the 6 to 7 years that we've been in existence? First the vision, then the difficulties and the discouragements because of sin and selfishness in many cases. What about your families? Great and wonderful expectations in your husband, in your wife. What a promising marriage. Do you recall that in your early years of marriage? The gracious gift of children and the determination to love and to raise them to the glory of God. Then all of a sudden, things don't go well in your families. And then all of a sudden, it's like we're slapped awake to the realities of our own sin and of having to live in a fallen world. What about your own individual walk with your Lord? Do you recall the vows you made to Him, to God? Your promise to forsake sin, your promise to forsake the world, to follow Him in all His ways. And then all of a sudden, the road gets rough and very unfamiliar, or maybe in some cases, all too familiar. And all of a sudden, we know what it's like to be in Peter's shoes. And it doesn't take long for us also to hear the cock crow three times. Why does God allow this death of a vision? Or what are the ways of God? Well, we have already heard the answer, haven't we? It's in our verse 24. If the grain of wheat does not die, it will not bear fruit. Without real faith, we would not even have a vision. We would not have hope in anything. We would not have God's purpose for our lives. And we would not have it revealed to us. God allows these things to strengthen our faith because that is His way. Turn with me to the 15th chapter of Romans. Romans 15. Verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of Scripture we might have hope. To build hope in us through dependence upon Him and His Word. And then look at verse 5. Now may the God who gives us perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. This verse speaks of perseverance and encouragement, which is given in these times if our minds be on Christ. This is the way of God. These are the ways of God. Even though Abraham and Joseph and Moses stumbled and were discouraged, God developed and strengthened their faith through that dying of that vision. And eventually He revealed His ways to them and He fulfilled the vision. We know Abraham to be the father of the faith. We know Joseph to be that example for us, to be that type of Christ that saved his people, the Savior of his people. We know Moses to be the deliverer, that type of Christ, the giver of the law. Well, Christ had to die. Christ had to be the grain of wheat that falls to the ground and that dies. But see, he also revealed himself to the disciples after his death and resurrection. And his ways were made clear to them, and they began to bear much fruit, as the vision of the fulfillment of the kingdom came to pass. Christ had to die so that he could be raised up to bear fruit, so that the kingdom could flourish, and so that through his death and his resurrection, that we can be in that kingdom. The grain of wheat has to die for it to be raised up to bear fruit. What a great hope, what a great vision that we have as a church. What a great hope and a great vision that we have as families, as husbands and wives, and children. What a great hope and vision that we have as individual believers by seeking to understand the ways of God in the death of Christ. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah 55. Verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The ways of God are so often not understood because we are bogged down in our own ways. But our ways are not God's ways. We need to seek to understand God's ways, and they are nowhere more fully revealed than in the work of Christ. I would like to close by reading a portion of scripture from the 6th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, imposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We know that death of the grain of wheat is the greatest blessing to us. For in Christ dying, he has died for our sins. For in Christ dying, he was then raised up to full glory, so that salvation may be applied to us. May the ways of God be understood by his people. May they be followed. And may that vision die when it needs to die, so that it can be resurrected again when we understand the ways of God. And may that be a blessing to us in each one of our lives. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us in such a way that we can only listen. Listen, Lord, and receive that word in our ears and in our minds, and may it reach the depths of our hearts. May it give us an insight, Heavenly Father, not only in the things past, but even now in the present, in our very lives. May we gain understanding of your ways as you reveal them to us. May we embrace, Heavenly Father, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, for the Father has been revealed through him. For when we see Jesus Christ, we have seen the Father. And having seen him, Heavenly Father, we know him. For we are called unto him to be his children. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that even now your Spirit might dwell in us in such a way where all these things are applied to us. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.